Now, could both the readers come up, please? Mark is going to begin by reading from Exodus 30, 1 to 10, and then perhaps we could find our second reading, which is going to be straight after that in Romans chapter 12, because Mikey's going to read that immediately, which sheds some New Testament light on what we're thinking about today. And that's Romans 12, the first two verses. And then immediately after that, Bernard's going to come up and preach.
Exodus chapter 30. Make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense. It is to be square, a cubit long and a cubit wide, and 2 cubits high. Its horns of one piece with it. Overlay the top and all the sides and the horns with pure gold, and make a gold moulding around it. Make 2 gold rings for the altar below the moulding, 2 on opposite sides, to hold the poles used to carry it. Make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Put the altar in front of the curtain that is before the Ark of the Testimony, before the atonement cover that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron must burn fragrance incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight, so that incense will burn regularly before the Lord for the generations to come. Do not offer on this altar any other incense or any burnt offering or grain offering, and do not pour a drink offering on it. Once a year, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. This annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for the generations to come. It is most holy to the Lord.
Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in the fear of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will.
Well, thank you very much for those readings. Let's start off with prayer, shall we? Lord, these are difficult subjects, and we pray that you'll make it clear to each one of us what is the significance of these Old Testament stories. Amen. Well, you remember we looked last week at the tabernacle as how a person just like you and me, could ever approach God. God was in the center of his people, but that wall of holiness, that white wall, kept people out. How on earth could ordinary people get right with a holy God who lived in the center? Well, you remember how all people have sinned, and we had to offer a sacrifice to take away as a substitute for our sin. Every person had to offer a sin offering. And as a picture, that lamb took the sin of the person or of the people on itself when the man put his hands on it and said, I give you my sin. And then that lamb was killed. Do you remember? Part of it was burnt on the altar. Its blood was put around. And then the man had to take the dead body out and burn it outside. That was the sin offering that stood for the eternal need that all of us need a replacement if we are going to dare to stand before Almighty God. And that is the Lord Jesus. He is the Lamb of God who took our sin. Now we're going to look at another offering, the burnt offering. The burnt offering was completely voluntary. You didn't have to offer this. But if you felt really grateful to God for what he's done for you, then you would come along and give a free will offering, a burnt offering to God. It's an interesting offering because it represents someone who's sold out in love to God. If you were full of a love and appreciation for the salvation that God has won for you, then you would offer this offering. Now, Jesus was sold out to do his Father's will, wasn't he? Even to the point of dying. Because he knew there was better ahead. It's a good investment to live for God now, because later you'll cherish the rewards. But the tabernacle, remember, is not just a picture of Jesus. It's also a picture of forgiveness. It's a picture of how God wants his people to behave in response to his love. So what should the burnt offering, this free, grateful offering, tell us? It had to be given, you remember, of your own free will. It means a total surrender, a total sacrifice. Everything of this offering, a burnt offering, was consumed on the altar. Nothing left. And that's what God wants. Total gift of ourselves. A minister was talking about full surrender to Jesus, and one of the girls listening, it worried her. She feared that the Lord may ask something of her that she didn't want to give, and she held back. But a little later, the minister received a letter, and in it was a blank piece of paper with her signature on it at the bottom. But there's a covering letter with it, and she said in this, "I want the Lord to fill in where he wants me to go and what he wants me to do." You see, that's a free will offering. That's a gratefulness for what Jesus has done. So if we want to get to know God, you must have a substitute offering, a sin offering, Jesus on the cross. But then he wants something of us. He says, "I want you to give yourselves for this." It's a whole offering. Nothing is kept back. So the Bible all the way through says what God wants is that we die to self, just as the Lord Jesus did. He didn't count it anything to die. In fact, Jesus said this. He said, "Unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it remains alone, a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many fruits, many seeds." You see what the picture is? We've been forgiven by Jesus. He wants a response from us, a free will offering. Paul, he'd learnt this lesson. There's a famous verse in Galatians 2:20. If you're, I hope we are, Bible learners, write this verse down. Learn it. "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, that is consecration. That's commitment. You can't get there unless you know you've got a substitute. But the free will, burnt offering, total offering, is fundamental. Can I just ask us, just ask yourself, have you understood this? Have you learned that you need a substitute because of the sort of person you are? And are you grateful enough to the Lord Jesus to give all that you are? Many years ago, there was a widow who lived in a little village. She was a clergyman's widow. She had two sons who were at college. They were both Christians. John, the older one, felt called to go off as a missionary to the west end of Africa, the west coast. And at that time, it was known as the white man's grave. Malaria was rife. It was dangerous. But he felt very strongly that God wanted him to go. So he asked the vicar, he didn't have the courage himself, to talk to his mother, to see if she would give permission for him to go to this area. Well, the vicar talked to the mother. "Will you give permission for him to go?" "Sir, before John was born, my dear husband and I gave him to the Lord and prayed that the Lord would use him." So John went to the mission field. The tragedy was he died 9 months later. A year later, her other son, William, qualified, and he also told the old vicar. He says, "Look, I don't like to approach my mother myself, but could you ask if she gives her permission for me to go to the west coast of Africa to take the place of my brother?" The vicar wasn't at all happy, but he, being a vicar, he did, and he went to talk to the elderly widow. She was silent for a moment, and tears welled up in her eyes. But then she smiled and she said these wonderful words. You'll recognize them, I expect. "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all." You see, that mother had offered the equivalent of a burnt offering to God out of gratefulness for what Jesus has done for us. She was willing to invest anything in the short term because of the long-term benefit. It's a voluntary offering, nothing held back. We had that wonderful reading. Just look at it again. If you've got Romans 12:1 open, this is the free will offering. See, Paul's understood this. This is another verse to learn. Galatians 2.20 and Romans 12.1 and 2. "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship." That's what God wants. Now, you've gone past the altar now. You've gone through the one door that's Jesus. You've gone to the altar where Jesus offered his life, and you've responded. But now you come to the laver. This is really a wash basin made of brass. Now, we receive God's forgiveness when we come to God through that only available gate. The substitute, the Lamb of God, takes away our sin. We've become Christians. And we then realize the immensity of God's love and we offer the free will offering, the burnt offering. But it's important to realize that in tabernacle times, just as today, you may have got this far, but sin then creeps in. You know, you get upset with people at home, with your friends. You get angry. You're selfish. It's destructive. Now, the laver represents you've got to get this right. Now, no one in tabernacle times, if you're ordinary people, couldn't go past the altar. That was the limit. Only priests could go, certainly to the laver and into the Holy of Holies or the holy place. Ordinary people were kept out. You say, well, what's that got to mean for us then? But in the New Testament, every person who's committed to Jesus is counted as being a priest. We're both saints and priests. Men and women, if you're committed to Jesus, you are a saint and a priest. So I am Saint Bernard.
You can see the hair difference.
But it's a wonderful idea. Peter, writing to young Christians, people who become Christians, he says, but you are a chosen people. Previously, it was just the Israelites who were chosen people. But now, it's all people committed to God's Son. You are a royal priesthood. You can go in. The beginning of Revelation says the same. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, that's at the altar, Jesus, we are priests and has made us to be a kingdom of priests. Isn't that wonderful? We can go in there. Now, before a priest in tabernacle times could enter the holy place, he had to wash his hands and feet in the laver. And in fact, obviously, as he walked through with his sandals, he's going to pick up some dirt on his feet, isn't he? But to go into God's presence with dirt on your feet was a capital offence. You'd be executed for it. It's big stuff. No one's going to do that. You've got to get rid of those extra little bits. That's sin. You see, it's a picture of God saying to us, look, you're still going to do things wrong, even when you become a Christian. When you approach me, make sure you've washed that sin. Don't play with sin. Don't do it. We all know what we get tempted about. Don't do it. Come to Jesus and allow him to wash our sin away. When should we do this? Well, every day. I hope you have a habit, do you, if you're a Christian, of spending time, preferably in the morning, a short time with God, committing yourself again to him, asking for opportunities to serve him. Well, when you do that, confess your sin to God. Say, look, I'm sorry I goofed it yesterday. I was angry with so-and-so. I was rude to so-and-so. I lied. I stole. I did this. Confess your sins to him. Say sorry. And determine to put right what you've done wrong. So say sorry to your parents and to your friends. Say, what I've done has been not just an offence to you, but to God. Wash it away, because if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleansed, washed. Actually, water has a very interesting significance in the Bible. We've talked about the brass and the silver and the wood. But the water stands for the Bible. Did you know this? It comes again and again. Up there we've got Ephesians 5. It talks about how Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her as a freewill offering to make her holy, cleansing her, how? By the washing with water through the word. And Jesus said himself, he says, you've already been made clean because of the word I have spoken to you. It is a fascinating thing. When you're baptized, you're putting yourself, not just washing away of sin, you're putting yourself under the authority of God's word. So water symbolizes the purifying action of the word of God. If you're a Christian, you'll want to know God. So please determine to spend time in the word of God, reading a passage of the Bible, praying every day. It has a wonderful cleansing effect on someone's life. If you keep doing it, stay close to God, It'll change you from top to toe. Now, the laver was made of brass. Brass means God's judgment. It was made, actually, from the mirrors of the ladies who used to meet outside the tabernacle. They weren't allowed in, of course. But they gave up their mirrors. Mirrors for looking at their vanity, wasn't it, really? Or everything else. And they were willing to give them up in order that people should have their sins washed away. It's a wonderful picture. Because God's justice at sin is so awful. It's a great picture of people giving precious belongings to themselves that aren't wrong, but for something that's more important, to help others get right with God. So now we've been to the altar, the sin offering, the burnt offering. We've washed ourselves of our sin before God through his word. And now we're ready to enter the holy place, which is the anteroom of the tabernacle. You pass through the curtain. Interesting, that curtain has the same colours that represent Jesus. White for purity, blue for heavenly, purple, King of Kings, scarlet, King of the Jews, but who's going to die as our substitute. You go through that curtain into the holy place, the anteroom in the building. And you look up. And there you'll see in the ceiling, you'll be filled with admiration. It's white with the same colours. There are cherubim there, worshipping God. It's as if you're looking straight into heaven. But in a way you are. The Holy One lives here. That's the message. But inside this holy place, the anteroom, you've got the Holy of Holies is the next room in. There's only two rooms. There are only three objects. The candlestick, the seven-horned candlestick, the table of the showbread, and the altar of incense. Now, what's the significance of these three? The light, the bread, and prayer. Well, let's look at the candlestick. You all know the picture of this Jewish menorah. It's designed by God. It stands on the left as you go in. It's made of pure gold. We haven't had gold yet. Now we're getting into the place of God. Gold stands for God's purity, magnificence, his radiance, his beauty. And hammered out of pure gold, you've got this central sort of pivot, and then off you've got these branches. And it is meant to represent a tree, as an oil lamp at the top. What's the tree there for? It's meant to remind people of the garden that God wants to dwell in with his people. It's a fascinating thing, the Garden of Eden, where God lived with man. God wants to live with us. That's the picture. And this is why in the holy place and in the Holy of Holies, you have palm trees, pomegranates, and the menorah tree, the light. There's only one light. Why? Because there's only one light of the world. That light is Jesus, but also it's those people who are grafted into Jesus. So he is the light of the world. You are the light of the world. It's a wonderful picture. And Jesus describes himself, you remember, just like this. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. I am the light of the world, he said. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If we follow Jesus, we will be the same light. It's a wonderful picture. So, the question again comes. Is Jesus my light? Am I really grafted into him? Am I a light in an otherwise dark world for Jesus? The other side of the room. On the left, you've got the menorah. On the right, you've got the table of showbread. Now, it's a table made of wood, but covered completely in gold. What does that teach us? Wood stands for man. Gold stands for God. Someone who's totally man and totally God is there. On this royal table, and it's a magnificent table, it's quite small, were 12 loaves. What's this represent? It says all of God's people are going to enjoy dining with the King of Kings, who is also a man. God wants us to enjoy a close relationship with him. We'll dine with God at that royal table in heaven. We can have a foretaste of it now. And it is true, we can enjoy God's presence now. But it's only a foretaste. It's a taster for the real goodies to come. Those loaves were made of the finest flour. Nothing but the best stands for God. But it also reminds us, just as Jesus said, I am the light of the world. What did Jesus say? I am the bread of life. It all points to Jesus. He who comes to me, he says, will never go hungry. That's what Jesus wants for us. He wants us to enjoy a relationship that's very, very satisfying. It fills us. How do we feed on Christ? Well, we have to devour what God's given us. So, we meditate back on God's word every day. There is no substitute. We learn Bible verses, Galatians 2:20, Romans 12:1 and 2. Test each other. But we read it every day, at meal times. Are you having a regular time with God? In your families? A bishop a little while ago had a meeting with some church officials in a church. And he asked, how many of you, he said, came from families where the Bible was read together and you prayed together with your parents? 95% of the church leaders came from such a background. He then went out to speak to the church, and he asked very much the same question. How many of you come from homes where families worship God together? Do you know, only 5% said yes. And I pray very much that all of us, whether we're young people who are going to go up and have our own families later, determine to read the Bible with your family, with your wife, to pray together. Teach them the word of God. And if you're not feeding daily on God's word, please start. Talk to somebody about how to do it. Get some explore notes, which for me are the best I've known. The light. I am the light. I'm the bread. What's the third one? The table of incense, the altar of incense. It's very small. It's only 18 inches square. Again, it was wood covered with gold. Do you know, 77 times in the Bible, Jesus describes himself as the Son of Man, who's also God. There's a French proverb. I'll do it in English. A king is not a king to his personal attendants. What does that mean? A king is not a king to his personal attendants. His personal attendants see all the personality foibles, all the anger, all the irritableness, all the mistakes people make. But with Jesus, that didn't happen. His 12 disciples saw him, they lived with him closely for 3 years. John wrote, "In him there is no sin. He is the perfect Lamb of God. Only a perfect lamb could be sacrificed. No blemish could be there." Well, on this altar, the altar of incense, no sacrifice was made. But now it's the time for the priests, that's you and me, to come into communion with God. And there the incense is offered. Incense stands for prayer. Worshipful prayer of God. So when the morning and evening sacrifice was made on the brazen altar outside, a priest selected by lot would come in to the holy place. He'd get the lights, put some olive oil on the lamps. Once a week they'd change the bread. Then he would go to the altar of incense and put some of the incense onto the hot coals, symbolizing prayer to God. Jesus, we know, prayed regularly. He still prays for you and me. Do you know that? Jesus is praying for you. He taught his disciples how to pray. When you pray, say, "Our Father." We're a team. Both in worship and for the needs that we've got. So just as we need Bible study notes to help us get a discipline of reading the Bible, how about having a prayer diary? To have a discipline. And don't just put, pray for Granny's old knee. Pray at the beginning of praise God for perhaps the sacrifice, perhaps that commitment of the burnt offering, giving of yourself that you remember. So, the lesson of the tabernacle for today. If you've been saved by Jesus dying for your sin, will you offer that free will offering of yourself? Everything to him? Will we also learn to wash away the sin every time we come to God? And will we learn from the three articles in the holy place to become like Jesus, to be the light of the world, to invite others, to share the gospel with people, to feed on him every day, to pray like him, and to be everything that Jesus wants? Should we pray? Lord, thank you for the visual aid of the tabernacle. Thank you that it is timeless. Thank you that everything in it points to the Lord Jesus. Lord, please be with every one of us. Help us as we pray tonight to see where we are on this journey. Lord, help us all to know that we've been forgiven because you died on that cross. Lord, help us to give free will offerings of ourselves. Everything we are for your service. Help us to wash daily the sin that comes back. And help us to be like Jesus, the light of the world, the bread of life, to pray and pray that your will be done. Amen.